Like a ninja. Good save. Well, good morning. I have the joy and privilege of sharing with you. And as the kids go, I'm going to go right about here. Is that okay? Good. I'm just outside of Roger's cane range. So that's my goal here. Now, Pastor John, as I think we mentioned last week, was vacationing and down at the National Conference for the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Florida, and just flew in last night. I said, John, why don't you just show up and preach the next day? Get it together. Thank you. So I'm going to be sharing with you as we kind of wrap up the First Timothy series, and I'm very happy to do it. This is a really exciting one, okay? Now I have this little stand here. What you're going to see as we go here, for anybody that knows me, I'm really into sports, maybe too much. But instead, I had all these bookmarks for Bible verses. These are sports cards, okay? And they're going to relate to the verses. Now, you got to figure out how they relate as we go. All right. So our series has been Blueprints for the Church, Blueprints for the Church. And I love this because it's a letter written to Timothy, right? But we all are supposed to be ministers of the gospel. What is the church? Is it this building? No. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church, okay? The body of Christ. So it's loaded with practical teachings, and especially this last portion. So we're in 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to wrap up this book in this series looking at verse 17 through verse 21, the end of the book. Okay, so before we get started, the best thing to do is pray. Always pray. Father, you're so good, and we thank you that your goodness isn't something you just keep for yourself. Instead, the manner of love and the generosity in which you give is something that we want and strive after, but only because you birth that desire in us as you make us anew. Help us, God, to be like you as givers, to be generous like you. Open up your word and what you would teach us this morning by your Holy Spirit's power. Help us to have eyes to see your path before us, ears to hear your word to us this morning, and God's soft hearts that respond to your word. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's read it together, starting in verse 10. Well, I'll read it. You read it silently with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and from the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor John preached on money, and it was really from the angle of contentment, right? Like, how do we become content with what God gives us? Because God blesses some at different levels than he blesses others with riches and wealth in this world. I think we know that's true. This set of verses is a little bit different. Now, there's a lottery out there, and I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever played the lottery. And every time I see that commercial, okay, keep your hand down. Just wait, keep your hand down. I see that the Washington Lottery is brought to you by the Department of Imagination. You ever notice that? There's like a little seal with a clover. Oh, I might be the lucky one. Some lucky dog's got to win it, right? Have you ever thought about what you'd do with a bunch of money? Of course. So have I. There's some interesting stats, though, about people who win the lottery. Not sure if you know this. And after you hear this, you might think, wow, maybe I don't want to win the lottery. Within 3 to 5 years, lottery winners are more likely than the general population to declare bankruptcy. Did you know that? What's more, studies have shown, with before and after, clinical studies, that winning the lottery doesn't make you happier or healthier. It actually has a negative effect. A quote from Jay Zagorski of U.S. News and World Report in one of these stories. Studies found that instead of getting people out of financial trouble, winning the lottery actually gets people into more trouble since bankruptcy rates soar. And Jack Whitaker is an example of this. Okay, this guy won $315 million in 2002 in West Virginia. Now think of that, $315 million. That's life-changing money, right? And if you won that, you'd say, God has surely blessed me, right? You'd be jumping around. Well, some things happened within his family. And afterwards, he said, I wish that we had torn the ticket up. Since winning, Whitaker's daughter and granddaughter had died of drug overdoses. 8 months after he won, he was robbed of $500,000. And he says, I just don't like the new Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've gotten. I don't like what I've become. Now, he had a financial consultant who said of him, he's the last person I would have thought would ever have gone completely crazy with the money, but he did. Because I always think I wouldn't do that, you know. God, you can trust me with that lottery winnings. This same financial consultant says he's seen many winners struggle with suicide, depression, divorce. It's like a curse, the lottery, because it makes their lives worse instead of improving them. Wow. Another lottery winner said, I had to endure the greed and the need that people around me have. They tried to get you to release your money to them. That caused me a lot of emotional pain. These are people you've loved deep down and closely, and they turn into vampires trying to suck the life out of you. Wow. She said later, if you're not disciplined, you will go broke. I don't care how much money you have. So winning the lottery might be fun and interesting, but it might not be a good idea. There's danger there. And my math teacher in high school said this, the lottery is just another tax. It's a tax on people who can't do math, okay, because the odds. Oh, yes. All right, so we are going to turn in your Bibles to Jamie Moyer. Jamie Moyer, okay? You guys know Jamie Moyer? Crafty left-hander, pitched for the Mariners for a very long time, but he was known for something, throwing slow. He was known for throwing slow. Proverbs 23, 4 through 8. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Don't you love that cartoon where the money bags sprout wings? That's from Proverbs. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is a kind man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Okay, so we have here just some quick verses that say, look, don't strive after wealth. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. But also, don't be a stingy person who can't even enjoy a meal with somebody because he's worried about the cost. All right, we're going to see as we dig into the scripture that Paul is going to help us from falling into the extremes on either side, because really God wants us to have a healthy view of what to do with riches and money and wealth, other things right there in the middle. Thank you, Jamie Moyer. Okay, so let's jump in now to our original text, 1 Timothy. I should say Jamie Moyer, his career was very long. He pitched like 20 years because he threw like 70 mile an hour fastballs. So this section of scripture comes at the very end of the letter, and we really just have what's, you know, parting instructions, and it's very practical. We'll dive into a little bit of a couple of Greek words, but there's not a lot of tricks going on here. You know, some pieces of scripture, it's like you gotta like really like dig for what's being said and make sense. Well, I think we kind of know what's being said here in a lot of cases. What's interesting, though, if you skip to the very end, we have this little closing that says, grace be with you. And that's something you go, oh, yeah, okay, he's just closing his letter to Timothy. Well, that word you is actually plural. It's plural. And so Paul is actually writing this to Timothy. I think he expects that it will be read to the church, as was their practice, and maybe shared around to other churches. And then here we are, right? This applies to all of us. God went out of his way to make sure it was included in Scripture. Grace be with you. Not just Timothy. So, we're going to go through six ways in this little text that we as Christians, followers of Jesus, should live when blessed by God. And I want to phrase it this way on purpose because, as you'll see, it's not just like a lottery winnings or riches or your income, okay? So number one, and we will thank Jose Canseco, Barry Bonds, and Mark McGuire for this. Do not be arrogant, but be humble, okay? So first we're going to look, I believe, at Jose Canseco. Does anyone know what Jose Canseco is famous for? Steroids. Ooh, you got it. Okay. Now, this is his award winner, Rookie of the Year card, Jose Canseco. I don't know if you can see that. It's pretty small. All right. And Jose has something to teach us from Acts 5. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, what were a lot of Christians doing at the very start of the church? They were giving, they were sharing, they were selling property and laying everything at the apostles' feet, right? And it was giving out of faith, and God had led them to do it, and it was wonderful, Spirit-led stuff. And I bet you a lot of people said, wow, that's so amazing, thank you so much, this is great, we can distribute, they were living, they held things in common. But Ananias and Sapphira sold the property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself. I think that's a really important phrase, by the way. Why? Because they both get struck down dead. Okay, we know the story. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Wow. Kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Now, we don't know how the secret got out. Maybe the Holy Spirit told Peter. Maybe somebody else, I don't know. It wasn't one of them that said, what made you think you could do such a thing? Ananias heard this. He fell down and died. Maybe it was a heart attack. I don't know. Maybe it was something else. Great fear seized all who heard about this. Yeah, I bet. 3 hours later, his wife came along, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, that's the price, she says. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men carried her out. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow. That's pretty intense, right? Okay. So we have the start of the church, and we have God making very clear in our giving, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't fool God, right? I think we can all get that out of those verses. Let's look now at our friend Barry Bonds. A similar story to Jose Canseco. Maybe I don't know if he's ever actually been convicted, but if you've read the testimony from court, you know. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. Does anyone know who these people are? The children of Aaron. Okay, so we're talking about Moses's brother Aaron, who's the spokesperson, the first of the Levitical order, the priest. His very children, who they had just set up everything for the temple and the worship, and they've been taught to offer sacrifices and incense and all this stuff in the holy place, the most holy place. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Wow, what a hard lesson. And that was at the start of God laying out the worship system for his nation of Israel. Now, we don't see that kind of thing all through the Bible or all through history, do we? God had a purpose in it at the start of getting his nation set up for worship there, and at the start of the church to say, okay, look, God's holiness has boundaries when we come, when we give. And we know at the end of the day that life for every one of us is a gift from God, right? None of us have a right to the next breath. So if God decides now's your time, now's your time, all right? But that is some pretty intense lessons. Does that make you want to give generously? Anybody? Anybody? Not yet, not yet. Okay. Maybe Mark McGuire can show us something. Let's turn to Mark McGuire, Proverbs. You don't have to turn, I'm just kind of zipping through. This is in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Wow, God hates pride and arrogance. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Now that was down in verses 20 and 21. God says, I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Do not be arrogant, but be humble. We have such a clear statement here. I hate pride and arrogance. But if you love the Lord and walk in his paths, what does he do? He bestows wealth and makes your treasury full. Now that word wealth, we might instantly think that means a lottery win, a big bank account, lots of income. And actually the Hebrew word there means substance, things that exist that are extended in space, stuff you can touch. Now in a lot of ways that might be something you can buy with money, right? But maybe not. Maybe the wealth that fills your treasury is something physical God blesses you with. So as every time we talk about kind of riches in these verses as we keep going, don't just think about money. Think also about how has God actually blessed me? Maybe it's something with money. Maybe it's something that's not money. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's that you have, a lot of bark in your yard and it's extra. I don't know. Maybe it's gifts and talents that you have. That giving of those things for others is a generous gift for others. And I think that we're going to see that God wants us to give like he gives, okay? Not arrogantly, but humbly. So when we have this difference here, walking in the way of righteousness, or we have this incredible picture of wrath where people are being struck dead, I think we have a question to ask ourselves from these three home run hitters. Am I walking on God's path? Or am I at risk of God's wrath? Am I walking in God's path? Now, God's path is narrow, right? But broad is the way to destruction. It's very easy. So if you won that lottery, wow, it's easy to spend that money. There's nothing easier than spending money, right? But it's hard to save money. It's even harder to give. But God's path actually bestows wealth. Makes our treasuries full. All right, let's hop to our second thing that we have to learn here. And if we go back to our verses, I'll read to this point again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Okay, so we have this second conclusion. Don't trust in money, put your hope in God. Right? Pretty simple. Don't trust in money. Put your hope in God. And the person that's going to help us learn a little bit about that is Russell Wilson. Popular, yes? Russell Wilson? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Now, he just got a big, huge money contract, right? I mean, like $30 million a year. But do you remember what it was like when he first started with the Seahawks? He was drafted in the third round, and the Seahawks had just given a $20 million a year contract to who? Who or whom? Anybody know? How about Matt Flynn? He was a free agent quarterback, and they thought, wow, this might be the guy. We'll get Matt Flynn. They paid him $20 million, and then they drafted Russell Wilson, and they had Tavares Jackson. Okay? Well, who was it that was worth putting your trust in as the quarterback there? Okay? It wasn't Matt Flynn. In fact, they traded Matt Flynn as fast as possible the next year. But this word hope, put your hope in God. Actually, let me read it the right way here for you. Yes, put their hope in God is kind of two words here in the Greek. It's both the word hope, elpizo in Greek, and the preposition before it, epi. And so epi means in or on. And so the idea is that who or what are we putting our hope on or in? And the way it's used throughout the New Testament is to express something about the ground upon which our hope rests. So we have this mental picture of like building something, okay? Now Russell Wilson is going to teach us about building and what is wise and what is foolish to build. Are there any builders in here? I think there are. Yes, I see them over there. Would you rather build on a firm foundation or one that could get washed away in a storm? It's not even worth answering. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, Jesus says, Matthew 7, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams arose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So we have this nice contrast between putting our hope in money or putting our hope in God. When we put our hope in money, it in fact is uncertain as a foundation. Shifting sands can cause that crash and downfall. But if we put our hope in God, the house that we build can stand, it can last, it can endure the storms. So we should be the wise builder here. We know that money is uncertain. I mean, think of that image of the money bag flying away with wings. It's not so strange. Does anyone remember the 2008 recession? It was so long ago now. I know. And the more gray hair I have, I'm like, yeah, that was just like a couple years ago. And my kids are like, you're so old. Do you know music from the 80s? I'm like, oh. But in 2008, Americans on average lost what percent of their 401k? What do you think? A lot. I think it was half. It was not half. That's a really ambitious guess, Russ, that I should have prepared you for. No, 41%. That's a lot, 41%. And I see some nodding heads like, yeah, we got crushed. Okay? So we know that sometimes we look at that bank account, we can look at our income, we can look at the size of our house or our car, and we can feel good about ourselves and have that sense of security. But the truth is that any number of things could come along and just wipe a lot of that out. Right? God is really the only true solid foundation, and he's the ever-changing one. And so we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, am I putting my trust in anything before God? Anything. Maybe money, maybe something else. Maybe I have a job that's really secure and they give me a pension. Maybe it's my pension. Am I putting my trust, the hope I'm building my life on, is it in anything other than God? Now, God may provide those blessings to you, okay? And actually, that was one point I wanted to make about the first thing we don't see in this section of Scripture. We don't see Paul commanding everybody to go lay all your wealth, all your riches, at the feet of the pastors, do we? Now, that was happening with Ananias and Sapphira and these other, you know, people in the early church. So you might think that that's what Paul might actually say. But he doesn't. He doesn't say to dispose your wealth, to give it all away. Now, we had Jesus teaching the rich man, right, that this one thing you lack. Why? Because that was the thing he was holding before God. He kept all the law of Moses, but he couldn't really trust God until he actually had given away his wealth. Okay? So it's a very interesting dynamic, though, that we have this middle ground to walk. Don't put something before God, the money, the security, the job, whatever the wealth or gifts or blessings you have, don't put that before God. Number three, one of my favorite baseball players of all time, Ken Griffey Jr. God provides us everything for enjoyment. I can't think of a player, specifically a baseball player, who looked like he was having more fun than Ken Griffey Jr. Do you remember that? They called him the kid because he had a big smile, and he put his hat on backward. And that was a no-no, right? You don't put your hat on backward before the game. But he did, and he had fun, and he probably inspired a generation of players. And he was awesome. Ken Griffey Jr. So why would God just give us stuff for our enjoyment? This is one of those little pieces. It's like this little nugget in there, but it's almost like a foundational doctrine or principle for how we interpret all of life and what God says to us life is about. Now, the word here for everything is not the word for riches or money. Okay? It's the Greek word for all things, things that are in the world extended in space. So just because you don't have a lot of money doesn't mean this isn't true for you. Everything you have, God has given you for your enjoyment. God doesn't just give us things to bless others. That's one reason he gives. God doesn't just give us things to glorify his name. He does that too. But he gives us things for our enjoyment. The word apolousis is the word for enjoyment in Greek. The preposition means for the purpose of. Apo means out of or against. And lousis, something obtained. You're like, how does that even fit together? Well, it means the enjoyment we're talking about here, everything for our enjoyment, is like getting an advantage or pleasure out of a thing when that thing is used. And I have a wonderful example here. I have a little doggy, and she's the cutest doggy ever. And her name is Lulu. And let's say I come home with a little chew bone. Every time I come home, she's looking around the corner. Does he have a bag in his hand? And if he does, okay, she comes out a little further. Does it look like maybe it's from the place I want it to be? And then she comes a little further. And if I go, oh, Lulu, I got something for you, then boom, her tail's wagging. She taps her claws like that. And like, so if you give her this bone, though, this, and you know, it can't be too big. She's a Yorkie Terrier mix. She gets so excited and she grabs the bone, but what does she do? For the next half hour, 45 minutes, she's running around the house, finding a pillow, digging behind it, putting the bone carefully behind the pillow, covering it up, looking out, and she's just got like stress, it's anxiety. She's like, man, I got this bone, but I gotta keep it safe because there's so many dogs around here that might steal my bone. And then she's just not, that's not a good enough place. She goes behind the pillow, digs it up. What about over here? She's running over here. Put it here. She's doing everything she can to like save this bone. And the whole time I'm just doing something else and I hear Jill saying, Lulu, just enjoy it. Can't you just enjoy it? Just enjoy the bone. Do I want her teeth and gums to be healthy through that gift? Yeah, I do. But I really got it just to see her happy. Didn't I? The great things about dogs is you can spoil them when you're not supposed to spoil your children. So we bring her that bone, and finally, she finally says, you know, I just can't take it anymore, and she grabs it, and she lays down, she gets her little paws out, and she holds it, and she just, and you can just see she's so happy. God gives us gifts for our enjoyment. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I think that's what the Ken Griffey Jr. I'm supposed to read. Okay. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Anybody? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Anybody? No. If you then, though you're evil, we all know we're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. How much more? Infinitely more. Infinitely more. Now, we may ask God for something because we think it's a good gift, and he knows better, right? It's not actually a good gift. So, you know, my son may want a rifle after going with Boy Scouts to shoot like little rifles at the range, which is like a good safety thing, a new experience. It's in a really controlled environment. Am I going to get him a rifle to have at home? Not a good gift. Not a good gift. So it's a question because it's just this little clause. God gives us everything for our enjoyment. Am I actually enjoying all of God's gifts as he intends? And the question I want to add, do I then thank God and express out of a grateful heart, wow, Lord, thank you. I don't know what that thing is in your life. Maybe God has given you something just to be a conduit of his love and bless others with. What if God actually knew you and what's good for you and blessed you with something just so you would enjoy it? Should we turn around and thank God for that? Yeah, we should have a grateful heart. When I give my son that bread, I want him to say thank you. And then I want him to enjoy it. I try to give them fish, doesn't like fish. Or I can't catch it. That's the truth. Okay, let's catch up in our verse here. I'll read it again where we are. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Wait a minute, did I already do that? Which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Wow. Now, in relation to the rest of the world, if you asked, you know, the vast majority of people who are fairly poor relative to us, they would say, you and I, all of us are rich. That's what they would say. So we are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. The player that reminds me of this is Mr. David Robinson. San Antonio Spurs, the Admiral, great guy. Why? He did a lot of things, giving and big projects that people didn't know about. He actually gave 10% of his income through his entire playing career, and he established a school and academy in the poorest section of San Antonio that would take all the kids in there, it's called the Carver Academy, I think, and just cover it. Up to $15 million, I think, to get it started. That's a lot, okay? David Robinson. Do you think that's willing to share? good deeds. But God doesn't just say be rich or do good deeds, but be rich in good deeds, right? That this is like something that flows out of us. Like watching that video on the community service project last summer, that is awesome because that's a blessing to the teachers that are there. Okay? There's groundskeepers that do that work. And if they have someone show up and set things up for them and be an extra hand and move things, that's a blessing. So we're to be rich in good deeds. But David Robinson, he wants us to read Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Have you ever given in secret? You don't have to nod. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I sure have. Let me tell you about the time. I have a close friend from high school that some of you may know, so I guess I can't keep part of the secret, but a lot of you may not. And this friend is a person that God has blessed really through his father, who started a business in his garage like 50 years ago. Now it's a multi-million dollar company, and they employ 400 people, and they ship their product countrywide, and it's really high-end. It's amazing. He's the CEO now, and it's still a family-run, privately held business. And it's so cool to see him stepping into that role as his father's retiring. Okay, but now you're in this place. You have this blessing in all these different ways. What do you do with it? Wow. So I called him. And I said, hey, tell me about what you do with it. What does giving look like for this endeavor? Listen to this. Because it's a family-run business, they can do this. They set aside 10% of all their net profit into a foundation. And part of what they spend their time on is figuring out ways to give. Isn't that cool? They figure out ways to give. So some of the things they've given to are a whole bunch of overseas short-term mission trips, right? Ecuador, El Salvador, Haiti, Papua New Guinea. They try to go to the very poorest places and do the most they can. They take people that work at their company, maybe they're not even Christians, and they go do the projects and they interact with people and all this. Awesome. They have supported the, in a large way, a transitional housing, like residential unit on the east side for single moms. So they have, remember our Casa Latina, is that the name of it? Down in Ecuador? There's something like that here that they have paid for, started, and support. They lately have given to Young Life and supported a person as kind of a missionary to an area around here to start a new chapter of Young Life and are on the board of this newly founded section of Young Life. And when I called and talked to him this week, they were at the Young Life camp doing physical labor to prepare the camp for the summer's camps. Isn't that cool? And I said, wow, did you know my son is going to a Young Life camp? He's like, what? Really? Yeah, in August, we signed him up. Which camp's he going to? I don't know. It's some kind of creek or something. He's like, that's where we are. How cool. Many of you probably haven't been involved or blessed by Young Life. I know I have. I believe my dear mother came to Christ through Young Life at Highline High School. Isn't that cool? So we have missionaries working at Young Life here in West Seattle. He said some interesting things, though, about all this giving. He said, giving and serving in this way keeps you very grounded, connected to real life, and all the different people around you who come from very different walks of life. You start to see clearly what God is actually doing in people's lives. He said, but the truth is, you get blessed more than they do. Jesus said it's better to give than receive, right? He said it really softens your heart and makes you realize that it's not all about you. I think it's really easy, he said, when you're not giving, to become self-focused and self-obsessed. And I would add, he said, this is not a formula to get more blessings from God. But it does seem like when you step up and give out of faith that God continues to bless you in ways you're totally not expecting. Wow. I didn't think I'd ever hear this from my friend that I knew back in high school based on the guy I knew in high school. And yet, God was in his life. He was working, getting him to this point. And what an awesome thing God is doing now through this family who is generous, okay? They're essentially giving as a family, as a project together, but they don't call the newspapers. They don't trumpet it around everywhere. They just do it. Then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I always kind of wondered about that. Like, what if I'm giving and I'm thinking, God, I'm giving so that you will reward me? Like, what's that motive like? You know, isn't that kind of a selfish motive, actually? I think it is, right? A mixed motive. How does God give? What does the word charity actually mean? It's the kind of giving, that's a word we don't use much anymore, but it's the kind of giving where God gives of himself just for the recipient of the gift, right? Just for the blessing, truly for your enjoyment, your blessing, or maybe it's blessing you so when you give and bless others, they're blessed and you're blessed in the giving. Wow. Now that's like a multiplying effect. Okay? So we should be giving like God gives. So I think it brings up the question for me about doing good, being rich in good deeds, being willing to share. Am I experiencing the truth that Jesus spoke, that it is better to give than to receive? Am I experiencing that? Maybe an easy thought, like process for me at least, is to think about Christmas, you know? Maybe your family has a tradition where like you get and you give at Christmas time. Which one gives you more joy? Is it receiving the gift? Maybe as kids we have a lot of that, right? And you start to grow out of that, and you really want to experience the joy when you give that special Christmas bone to Lulu in the stocking, you know? Just enjoy it. We have a little thing that I tease Jill about all the time because our families do Christmas giving a little differently. In my family, when you give a gift, it's wrapped. It's a surprise. It's a surprise for everybody. And that's the right way to do it. Some people actually tell everybody else what's going to be the gift. And so, hey, John, I'm going to get Jill this. You're like, okay, cool. Or maybe they're asking around, what should we give? And they're like all plotting. So the only person who doesn't know is the person opening the gift. That is the wrong way to do things. You have to keep it a surprise. But what happens if you need to give like a kid a gift and, you know, you're a little more removed? You ask the parent, right? It's like the parent knows what it is that that child loves. Wow, well, God, like a good parent, knows what's good for us, knows what it is that we need and what will do the most good. And so that process of God giving us a good gift that we will love, if we are generous, we are rich in good deeds, and we are giving to others, now the love God is giving each one of us as a recipient of his gift, we get the joy of receiving that gift, and we have it for enjoyment and praise God for it and thank him for it. And then we give. Wow, it's better to give than receive. So we're actually getting a new kind of joy and can thank God for this joy and that we have in giving and blessing someone else. And then they can do the same thing, right? So God is like maximally using his gifts through us, and that is a very cool thing. So am I experiencing that? Or is a lack of giving in my life actually causing me to, you know, be without a great blessing that God can give to be a giver? Thank you, David Robinson. Number five, we can learn something from Rob Gronkowski and Dennis Eckersley. And that is to have an eternal focus, saving for the future. Now, you might think, why are you using the name Rob Gronkowski? He's a patriot. And that's true. My son likes sports cards, and he disowned every Patriots card, including Tom Brady. So I've kept them. This is Rob Gronkowski. Now, he's a knucklehead, okay? And I use that word with a very specific purpose. But he's good at football. And he did something very interesting from the very start. He hasn't spent a penny of his football earnings. What? He's very cheap. He lives in, like, you know, it might be different. He's just retired, so maybe he's going to do something different. But he was known throughout his career for using only some marketing money to live on, and every cent that he earned, he saved it for later. Wow. I didn't think a knucklehead could be that smart. But he wants us to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that may be thinking long term in this life to save, okay? But Jesus is saying, look, you need to actually look further. That real life actually goes a lot longer than this life. So what are we saving for, really? Are we setting aside money in a 401k and IRA because we're going to retire and check out and be on permanent vacation? Well, I think God has good works for all of us to do, so we shouldn't have that mindset. You know what they say? Wait till you're 68. You'll renegotiate. But God wants us to have that eternal perspective. Now, Dennis Eckersley is known as one of the great save artists in history. Okay, 45 saves in the year they won the title. I still don't like him. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. This is an intense one. Your work will be shown for what it is, because the day, the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Wow, there's a judgment day coming, guys. And everything we've built, think of this house we built on the rock or on the sand. Fire is going to test it, and only those things of God, those eternal things, will survive the fire. There are so many things that we pour ourselves into, that we save, that we treasure, that we put our hearts into, that will in fact pass away. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is my heart possessed by things that will pass away? Is my heart possessed by things that will pass away? You possess your possessions, or they possess you. It's kind of one or the other, right? And our culture, I think, is really bent towards a materialistic mindset where the default is possessions, money, things. This is success. If you can retire with this much income, if you can have a house this big, if you can have that boat or the sports car, you know, if you can wear these clothes, if you can go shoe shopping and you don't care about the price, whatever it is. Maybe it's that kitchen we got to remodel and get that sink in the island. I don't know. But are your possessions possessing you? Is your money possessing you? I always have the image of Scrooge McDuck on that DuckTales cartoon. He's got a tower full of coins. And what does he do? He goes and swims in the coins. Wow, do you think he's enjoying those coins? I don't know. Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Sometimes you read those verses about, you know, don't store treasures on earth, store them in heaven, or your heart's there, and you're like, well, how? What do I do? You know, okay, I get that that's a good thing. What do I do? Well, the answer is right here. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. That's how you lay up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. And it's not just any coming age, it's the life that is truly life. So the last thing we need to do is take hold of real life. We often think of heaven as this very distant, amorphous thing. Am I still going to be me? Yes, you will still be you. But if you're saved, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have a hope of glory and eternal life waiting for you, with all of us together and with him. So what do you think the sports player is that will remind us of that? Not a sports player. Beauty and the Beast. You didn't think I had a Beauty and the Beast card, but I do. So think of Beauty and the Beast, the cartoon. What happens when they break the curse? Everybody gets made new, right? The little clock and the little dog, they all turn back into the people, and like the castle was dark and scary, and this like little wave goes across it, it becomes white and beautiful. And then instead of being the Beast, he gets turned into the prince or, you know, whatever. The Beast is more interesting than the prince. Anyway, Beauty and the Beast remind us of the hope of glory. And we're going to read Revelation chapter 21. Revelation. Then I saw a new earth and a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We maybe don't remind ourselves enough about that because this is what's so present, and this life is full of pain and hurt and sorrow all around us. But if you're in Christ, you're found in Christ because of his work of grace, you have the hope of glory and will be in that place on that day. So that should be our focus, our focus. We need to take hold of the real life as God's people and have our eyes set down the road beyond just retirement, okay, to the life that is truly life. So how do we take hold of this? Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, willing to share. God is like that. Am I giving like God? That's the question I ask. Am I giving like God? Do I give with strings attached? Do I give to get something from the person I'm giving to? Or do I give for their enjoyment as a blessing to them, hoping that they will give and be blessed in the giving also? That's how we're to give. I want to share just one little note as we wrap up here. Giving is a sort of stepping stone, maturity process, journey as we become like God in this way. Think of it growing up or going through school. If you're an infant, you're not even in school. You're a non-giver as an infant, right? Hoarding all you can. What about someone in kindergarten? Maybe it's a child, they impulsively give. That's one way to give, but impulsively. Why? Because it makes me feel good. Maybe in elementary, they get a little older, it's legalistic giving. I give because the Old Testament said 10%. Okay? That's legalism. The Pharisees did that, and they cut off 10% of their little herbs and put it over here, and they cut off 10% of their fruit and put it over here. But Jesus said, oh, that I would that you would have, you know, loved. So if you have the legalism but not the love in your heart, that's not giving like God. High school, maybe, we grow a little bit, and we give as a steward of God's resources. We see, wow, this is God's. How would God bless someone with this? I'm going to be his hands, his feet. I'm going to give and bless. That's a little better, right? Maybe in college, we graduate high school and we give out of simple love, charity. We give out of love for the other person. And I think there's one more level that we see in Scripture and in life that's like a PhD, and I'm going to call it faith giving. It's out of love. It's as a steward. It may even meet legalistic requirements, but it might be sacrificial with a glad heart. Wow, what if it's from the active prompting of the Holy Spirit to give? That's another level, right? Are we walking with the Spirit so that when God says, I want you to give this thing to that person now, wow, we hear his voice and then we do it. That probably has the highest potential. It includes all the other types of giving. Have you ever been a recipient of that? I have. Have you done that? I want to share one little story, and then we're going to pray. When I was first married, we moved down to California, to Redding, my wife and I, so she could finish her schooling. And we felt like God had provided this job. And the job was at the Salvation Army, and it was to be a youth director. I was going to be a youth pastor and work in their community service area and help, and she was going to go to school at Simpson there. And wow, it was an act of faith. We didn't have things all lined up, okay? And now I look at that and go, wow, that was crazy. You would never do that again, right? Because we had everything packed up in a U-Haul and felt like we were supposed to go and do it. And the pastor of the Salvation Army down there, I had gone down and interviewed and met and sat down all these trips and stuff, and he goes, you know, we've been praying for someone in this position for 6 months, and I feel like God is saying you're the person, so I want to hire you, but we just don't have the money right now. But we felt led by God that this was the thing. Both of us, like, through much prayer and like, yes, this is what we're supposed to do. And it changed my life because we left on the road, and it was somewhere in the middle of Oregon where we got a call from that pastor that somebody had been directed by God to donate $10,000. They walked in and said, do you have a need for this that God can use? And he said, yeah, do I ever? I got just the thing. And that got us to the Red Kettle giving, where funds came in and everything could work. And it was a learning experience of stepping out in faith for me, but also being the recipient. Wow, somebody else had been in prayer. Somebody else had heard God's Spirit moving within them and said, you need to go call, you know, Captain Wetter down there and offer this huge chunk of money because I want you to. And that person in their journey of faith had gotten to the place of a PhD as a giver. They were able to hear God's voice and to respond and to give out of a generous, that's a sacrificial like gift. And I came to know that person later and all they were involved in and all they gave, and they're incredible people. I want to be like that when I grow up. So bow your heads, let's pray. I'm going to read a little prayer from Thomas A. Kempis, and then Hal is going to come up and we're going to take communion together. Strengthen me, O God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Make my inner self strong and empty my heart of all useless anxiety and distress. May I not be drawn away by conflicting desires, be they worthless or prized, but may I consider them all as passing things. Nothing under the sun is lasting here, where all is vanity and vexation. But give me, Lord, heavenly wisdom that more than anything else I may learn to seek and to find you, to taste and to love you above all things, and to understand all other things as they are, as your wisdom has ordained them to be. And give me the discretion, Lord, to avoid those who puff me up with flattery, and the patience to bear those who work against me. It is great wisdom not to be tossed here and there by windy words, nor to give an ear to the false flattery. Lord, may we go, each of us, confidently along the path of righteousness you have laid before us. Amen.
I'd like to ask the ushers to come up to